Today on The Journey.
Get prepared. Gird up the loins of your mind. You need to be spiritually and mentally ready for what is going to come. Now, if you're going to prepare your mind for action, you have to do some things. You have to be involved. You have to work through some spiritual disciplines.
The rigors of boot camp, no matter how severe, are not the same as war, but they can make a soldier ready for it. So it is in spiritual training for our fight with the world system, a system that would gladly crush Christian soldiers. In this half hour, Ron Moore offers that instruction so we can be more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Also, be sure to note our free gift of Ron's inspiring devotional, Living Hope. Its 95 daily meditations will remind, instruct, and refresh your spirit in the essentials of the Christian walk. Living Hope is available as a digital download for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you more about it later in the broadcast. Now here's Ron with the message, Prepare on the Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter. It's in the New Testament. Find the book of Revelation. Turn back past Jude, back past 3 John, past 2 John, past 1 John, 2 Peter, and you're at 1 Peter. Peter is writing this book in 64, late 64, early 65 AD, and he's writing it to five Roman provinces that are now northern Turkey. Peter's writing from Rome. Persecution is raging there under the Emperor Nero. Normally, persecution started in the larger cities and then spread out through the country. And so Peter is writing to these five provinces about 1,200 miles to the east, and he's telling them, get ready. Persecution may well be on the way. Get prepared. After his introduction to his readers, where he reminds them that God has chosen them, that the Holy Spirit has sanctified them, has set them apart for obedience to Christ, Peter breaks out into a hymn of praise, a proclamation of praise in verse 3, where he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That living hope concept that Peter has throughout his book means that our hope, our certain hope in Jesus Christ is living, it is active, it is fresh, it is vibrant, it is eternal compared to the hope that the world would give that is deceptive, that's temporal, and that's empty. And Peter has said in verses 3 through 12 that believers, you have been chosen by God, you've been sanctified, and you have been secured, your future inheritance has been secured. It can't perish, spoil, or fade. Your hope has been proven by your experience. That's what trials do. They prove our faith genuine. And your living hope is confirmed by the written word of God. And then in verse 13, he begins, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, anytime you see the word therefore in Scripture, you know that what is going to be said is based on what has already been said. So Peter is saying, because of who you are in Christ, because of the living hope you have, therefore, there's some action for you to do. It is time to move. It is time to prepare yourself. I'm too busy doesn't cut it anymore. I'm in the middle of my career, so I can't mix in a lot of spiritual things. That's not good enough anymore. The time of excuses is over. Peter says, you've got to get busy. You've got to do something. And Peter pops off in these verses five quick action imperatives. Let's think about these. And then he gives two reasons why these imperatives have to get done. Here's the first one. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action. Literally, gird up your loins for action. Gird up the loins of your mind. In that day, men were long dressed. The robes were down to their ankles. And to gird up their garments meant this. They would take the folds of their garment and they would fold them up and they would tuck them in their belt. If they were going to fight, they needed to do that. They needed to be ready. Their robes would get in their way when they ran. If they were going to run a race, obviously they needed to do that. If they're going to work, they needed to do that. So the people in that day would have understand what Peter said when he said, gird up your loins, get prepared. And Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. You need to be spiritually and mentally ready for what is going to come. Now, these people were facing persecution. But the same applies to us. We need to be mentally and spiritually ready. Gird up the loins of our mind. Prepare our minds for action because we don't know what's going to come. I've seen so many Christians, and you have too, just kind of go through the Christian life. Sunday morning only. They come Sunday after Sunday, but then you know what? Something happens in their life, and something will always happen in their life, and they are not prepared, and they crash and burn. And Peter is telling this group, and he's telling us, don't do that. Trials are going to come. Challenges are going to come. Life is uncertain. Prepare your minds for action. Now, if you're going to prepare your mind for action, you have to do some things. You have to be involved. You have to work through some spiritual disciplines. If you were going to run a 5K or a half marathon or a marathon, you would not show up on the day of the marathon and say, I'm here to run. You would begin to prepare yourself. If you're getting ready for it, you would not sit on the couch watching American Idol, eating Ben and Jerry's Chunky Monkey ice cream, singing Pants on the Ground. I mean, you just wouldn't do that. You got to prepare yourselves for action. And Peter is saying, in order for you to get ready for what's ahead, prepare your minds for action. Here at the chapel, we believe in five essentials for spiritual growth. You got to be in the Word, and you have to be in the Word regularly. You have to be worshiping, not a critiquer of worship, but a participant of worship. You have to be connected with other believers. You have to be sharing the message of Christ. You have to be serving. Those are five essentials, five disciplines that you need to be doing. And if you're not doing those things, you're not preparing your minds for action. Number two, Peter says, be self-controlled. Here he uses the word sober as opposed to drunkenness. If you get drunk, you are controlled by an outward substance. That outward substance controls what you do, what you say, who you are. Peter uses that same term in a figurative way, in a spiritual way, saying, don't let circumstances control who you are, what you say. Be self-controlled. Make certain that you don't let the circumstances that are inevitable, they will come in your life. Don't let them control you. You control your response to the circumstance. Be self-controlled. Number three, set your hope on future grace. That future grace, Peter says in verse 13, when Jesus is revealed. Now, Jesus may be revealed to us in one of two ways. We may die, and we'll see him face to face. That's full revelation of him. Or he may come again. He is coming again. And it may be soon. And so we have no guarantee of tomorrow. We have no guarantee of this afternoon. And Peter said, this is urgent. Prepare your minds, be self-controlled, and enjoy the grace given to you today, but live knowing that it's going to get better and better and better until Jesus is revealed and you're going to see him face to face. Several years ago, I did a wedding in downtown in this big church in Pittsburgh. Kind of cool for me to stand up at this big old podium. And then we went to a reception right across town, this five-star restaurant. It was cool. We sat at this table, about 10 of us, you know, at a table all around this big room. And we had our own waiter. And they brought out first this bowl of soup. I don't remember what kind it was, but it was pretty tasty. And then they brought out this bowl that looked like ice cream. And I'm saying, Lori, check this out. Like expensive place. All we get is a bowl of soup, and here's the dessert, the ice cream. She said, shh, be quiet. Don't embarrass me. That's called sorbet. That's just getting you ready for the next course. So I said, that's cool. Bring on some more sorbet. You know, whatever that stuff is. Give me some more. Get my palate ready. And it got better and better and better. And that's what Peter is saying here. The grace now is good. But one day it's going to be fully revealed when you see Jesus face to face. Number four, don't conform to your evil desires. Look at verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. There was a day when you didn't know any better. Like a kid, you made messes all over the place. And your past is strewn with those messes. But now you know better. You're not living in ignorance anymore. And so Peter says, make certain you don't conform to the world. You're going to have temptations. You're going to have the same temptations you had when you lived in ignorance. but don't conform to the world. He uses a word here that means a mold. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Instead, let God squeeze you into his mold. Don't be conformed by evil desires. And then one more thing. Be holy in all you do. Look at verse 15. But just as he who called you, remember, it's God who calls you. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written. And here Peter quotes Leviticus chapter 11. His Jewish readers would have known this well. Be holy, God says, be holy because what? I am holy. You hear what Peter's saying? One, you have to live holy lives. You have to live set apart. That's what the word holy means. Can't be conformed to the world. And you have to live holy lives because God is holy. The one you call your father, the one you love, the one who has called you to himself, he's holy and he expects that. So think about it. Our standard is not a set of rules. Our standard is not some system of religion. Our standard is not that godly grandfather who led us to Christ. Our standard is not our mentor. Who's our standard? God himself. Pretty high standard, isn't it? Be holy, for I am holy. Now, I just want to slow down a minute and say this. We can never be perfectly holy until we see God face to face. But we can't use that as an excuse not to be in the process of growing in that holiness, of conforming our life, of letting it being squeezed by God into the mold that looks more and more like him. If you can think back over the last year, 2009, and you can say, you know, I didn't see much progress in my life in 2009. You are not in the process of holiness. If you can't look over last month and say, I'm not seeing a lot of progress in my life, you're not in the process of holiness. See, the Christian life is not just being saved and getting the not guilty verdict put on us. That's pretty cool. That's just where it starts. God is calling us to be those who are set apart and who are demonstrating with all of our lives that we're going to live our life for him, no matter what. There's a great book out by A.W. Tozier. Many of you know the book he wrote called Pursuit of God. He wrote this one after The Pursuit of God. He calls it the prequel, God's Pursuit of Man, because it's always God pursuing us before we pursue God. And Tozier talks about this aspect that believers today just don't seem to get it. He's writing back in the 60s. Believers today just don't seem to get it. And they just think just being a Christian, that's kind of it. They get the life insurance policy and they don't do anything else with it. Listen to what he says. Salvation must include a judicial change of status, but what is overlooked by most teachers is that it also includes an actual change in the life of the individual. By this, we mean more than a surface change. We mean a transformation as deep as the roots of his human life. If it does not go that deep, it does not go deep enough. Tozier says the churches are worldly in spirit, morally anemic, on the defensive, imitating rather than initiating, and in a wretched state, generally because for two full generations, they have been told that justification is no more than a not guilty verdict pronounced by the Heavenly Father upon the sinner who can present the magic coin of faith and the wondrous open sesame engraved on it. Tozier says, if it is not stated as bluntly as that, at least the message is so presented as to create such the impression. The whole business is a result of hearing the word preached without power and receiving it the same way. And then he says one more thing I want to tell you. Invariably, when there's power involved in this thing, and when we are involved in life change, he says it invariably affects radical transformation in the life of one who exercises it. It shifts the inward gaze from self to God. It introduces its possessor into the life of heaven on earth. And he's got to say this. This is too important. If you look at your life and you are seeing no growth, if you're still involved in, not tempted by, you're always going to be tempted, but if you're still involved in the same sins you are when you lived in ignorance, then for goodness sake, let's go back to the beginning. Have you really trusted in Christ? Has there really been a transformation within? Because the worst thing that could happen would be for you to sit here year after year and me to stand here year after year, and then you appear before God and you say, what? You know what? Not even a believer. Because someone told you along the way you were, or you signed a card, or you walked an aisle. It's too important. You've got to see change in your life. You've got to see some transformation. If the Spirit of God is living within us, our lives should change. More than just the life insurance policy. Be holy, God says, in all you do. And we got to be in the process of that. Now, Peter has put forth some, not suggestions, imperatives. And he's popped them off pretty quickly. And so now he's going to say, those are pretty serious imperatives. So I'm going to tell you why it's urgent. I'm going to tell you why you have to do this. I'm going to tell you why you can't beat around the bush. I'm going to tell you why there are no excuses. I'm going to tell you why you can't use the excuse, well, my business is so busy right now, I can't really get involved in spiritual things. Here's the first one. You're going to be judged by what you do on this earth. Period. The end. Verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each man's works impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Yeah, you call him your father, and he is that. But one day you're going to stand before him, believers. This is not going to be an issue of heaven and hell. This is going to be an issue of you standing before a father who sent his son to die for you, and you're going to give an account of what you do. You're going to give an account of your time, how you spend it. I was really busy in business. I don't think it's going to cut it. You can give an account of how you used your money. You can give an account of how you did relationships. You can give an account of everything that God has given you on this earth, how you managed your life. It's not going to be how your kids managed their life or how your parents managed their life, how you managed your life. We're all going to give an account. Peter says it's urgent that today, right now, we get busy and do the things that God has called us to do, that we prepare our minds, that we are self-controlled, that we set our hope on the grace that's going to be revealed, live as one that's going to see Jesus face to face, that we don't conform to the evil desires of this world, that we are holy as he. It's urgent. You're going to stand before him. And you know what? It may be today. So if you're going to waste the afternoon or next week, which becomes a month, which becomes a year. Peter's saying, man, you're living dangerously because you're going to stand before God. Secondly, he says, you got to do these things. These are imperatives because your salvation is costly. Look at verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. But how were you redeemed? With the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You were not purchased. You cannot earn your salvation. You didn't purchase your salvation. You're redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ who hung on the cross for you. Now, when Peter wrote this letter, the recipients of the letter would have been in one of three categories. Sitting together, maybe in a large home or maybe in a large building, they would have heard these words. And when they heard this word redeemed, it would have clicked. In that room that day would have been one of three types of people. One were freemen, people like us, always been free, born into freedom, all we knew was freedom. That was the first group. Second group, slaves. Sitting right beside the freemen were Christian slaves. They may have been slaves because of war. They may have been slaves because of bankruptcy. Then they were sold into slavery. They may have been children of a person who went bankrupt and sold their children into slavery. They may have been born into slavery. Whatever the case, they were slaves. They had a master, and they were slaves. Sitting right next to the freemen and the slaves were freed men. Freed men were those who were slaves. But at one point, someone, maybe a relative, maybe a friend, had gone to the master and had purchased their freedom. Paid a payment so they could be released. That payment to be released was called redemption. They were redeemed. And so they knew. They knew that it was not with the perishable thing. Someone had come. They didn't earn this thing. Someone had come and freed them. And Peter uses this term redemption, just as Paul does, to remind the people that all of you were slaves into sin. Every one of you. But Jesus Christ has come and purchased your freedom by his precious blood on the cross. And you can live a life that is radically changed, not because of who you are, but because of what Christ has done. One more thing. Here, verse 20. Peter wants his readers to know that God didn't create the heavens and earth, and then Adam and Eve blew it in Genesis 3, and God said, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? I got to think of this plan. He says in verse 20, he, Christ, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Now it gets personal. He was chosen before the foundation of the world to shed his blood just for you. And through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and your hope are in God.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. What difference does it make that you're on a journey with Jesus? How does your faith in Christ affect your joy, freedom, and endurance? And what about your relationship with others, believers and unbelievers alike? Well, the Apostle Peter addressed those questions in his letters to first century Christians. Ron Moore explores Peter's instructions in the devotional titled Living Hope. Its 95 challenging meditations will lead you to victory on your pilgrimage with Christ. So discover the meaning of this spiritual journey for yourself with Ron Moore's PDF devotional, Living Hope. It's yours for a donation of any amount when you visit us on the web at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
Can you even imagine how our lives would change if we would begin to demonstrate, just in a little way, true agape love? Can you imagine how our homes would change if a husband and wife demonstrated to each other a self-sacrificing love that cared more about the needs and thoughts of the other person than their own? I can promise you, if that were the case, there would not be as many divorces inside the Christian community as there are on the outside. Can you imagine what would happen in your neighborhoods if you demonstrated to the person across the street or next door agape love in an all-out manner with intense strain? Can you imagine what would happen if we would obey this imperative, agape love? Now, the world can't offer that, and the world can't participate in that. It comes from the new birth. It comes from Christ. We're going to look at that in a second in verses 23 through 25. But now, just skip down to verse 1 of chapter 2. Because Peter says, if you're going to live out this agape love, there are going to be some things you have to do. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. That word rid yourself, by the way, is in the imperative as well. And it means to take off a garment and lay it down and not pick it up again. Now, when I came in early this morning, I think it was about 19 degrees. So more than likely, most of you wore a coat. And when you came in the building, you took off your coat and you hung it up or you put it down or you carried it with you. And I see some of them in the chairs beside you. Now, when you leave to go back outside, it's cold out there. You're going to put your coat back on in order to go out. That's not the meaning of this word here. Peter says, you got to take it off. You got to put it down and never pick it up again. And then he gives us 5 garments that we should not put on again.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember to order your copy of Ron's PDF booklet, Living Hope. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Also, we invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Ross Draver, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.